Hey everyone, my name is Joanna. Thanks for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. Here at the River Church, we value connection and community. So please text River Connect to 97000. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we're doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us today, and we hope you're blessed by this message.
Hi, everybody. Grab your Bibles, open them up to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 8. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you as much as I possibly can, bordering on shaming and berating you, to use your Bible, okay? And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can take out your phone, you can download a Bible app or the River Church app. There's a Bible feature on there, but as much as I can, I want to encourage you to see the scripture for yourself. So glad to see you. If you're a guest, I want to welcome you. Honored to have you here today. And if I don't know you, my name is Josh Combs. I'm the lead pastor of the River and the location pastor here in Goodrich. I've been gone for the last few weeks, and each summer I try to take a break, and my phone gets turned off, and I spend some time reading and thinking and time with my family. My wife and I got away for a couple weeks together, and we love each other so much. And then you come back to life, and you're stressed, and you get away, and you go, hey, I like you. We should hang out sometime. And so it's been great. Romans chapter number 8. We're going to pick up in verse number 12 in just a moment. From time to time, we will ask ourselves the question, can someone really, truly change? Is it possible? You see folks who just seem to fit the pattern of their parents or their grandparents, and will say things like, well, it just runs in the family, or that's the type of family they came from. Personally, we'll ask sometimes, can I change? This is what my parents were like. Am I stuck being like that? This is what my grandparents were like. This is just part of who I am. It's in my genes. It's the way I was brought up. And we ask that question sometimes in the deepest, darkest part of our soul. Can I really change? Can I kick this habit or this problem that seems to resurface and come up over and over again? My grandpa was an angry man. My dad was an angry man. I'm just stuck being that. Am I always going to be the guy who loses his temper? It's just part of our genes. It's just part of my upbringing. It's part of the culture. It's part of my heritage. I'm just stuck with it. Sometimes we can become discouraged by other folks or even by our own story and say, is it possible to truly, deeply change? Well, the scripture has something to say about that in Romans chapter 8. And the theme of Romans 8 is the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse number 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the Spirit here is capitalized. It is the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he was with his disciples for the final night before his crucifixion, he said, I'm going to send the Comforter. Even went so far, Jesus said, that it is to your advantage that I go away and send the Spirit of truth to you. He'll comfort you. He'll lead you in all truth. There was a lot happening that night, so it was very difficult, I think, for the disciples to kind of digest and comprehend that. So Jesus would go to the cross, he would die, he'd be buried, he would rise from the dead. And some 40 days after that, he was sitting with the disciples for their final conversation. And Jesus says to them, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And I want you to go to Jerusalem, which would be the city right there. Go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Acts 1 says, you will receive power. Now you think about this. The disciples were told by Jesus they're going to receive power to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, the city where Jesus was just killed, Judea, the region around that, Samaria, the region to the north, which would have been a racial conflict zone, and then to the very ends of the earth. Think about the disciples. These are guys just a month or so prior who were arguing with each other who was the best disciple. They were walking to Jerusalem. Jesus has said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. He's on that road. They know where they're going. And they're debating back and forth who the number one disciple is. Now, the Bible is pretty vague on that conversation, but I can't wait to get to heaven to watch that video. Because I'm going to be honest, I think it will make me feel better about myself. Here are guys who are with Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who's going to die for their sins. And they're like, see me walk on that water? Number one. Yeah, I saw you walk on the water and then sink. You lose. Did you see me bring that boy's lunch to Jesus? He fed 5,000 people. Number one. Right? And they're bantering back and forth for position. Trying to be the boss of each other. Jesus said, I'm going to do some, I'm going to die for you. The night that Jesus would be betrayed, they were all sitting around and Jesus said, you're all going to deny me. You're all going to run away from me. And Peter says, no, I won't. Now think about that. Peter is arguing with Jesus. Jesus, the one who said, you're going to do this. Peter's like, nope. It's the one time. Sorry, Jesus, you're wrong. He says to Jesus, if all these people abandon you, I won't. They're losers. I'm the best. You go to die. I'll be there right with you. When push came to shove, the best that Peter could do was chop a guy's ear off. Jesus healed the ear, and Peter ran away and hid in a room. Closed the doors, locked the doors, pulled the shades, kept the lights low, and was terrified. Now, just a month later, Jesus has said, you're going to change the world. Think about that. Like, you're fishermen turned followers of this radical Jewish teacher named Jesus. You're going to change the world. The world will never be the same after the ministry that you have. Now, if you and I are choosing teams, taking draft picks, it's not going to be those guys we're picking. Like, we're cutting them from the team. You want to argue about that, you're out. We're going to find somebody else. We would probably try to find influential people. We'd probably try to find people with some money, people with some influence, someone that you're like, okay, that looks like a team that can change the whole course of human history. But Jesus takes these guys who are petty, who are kind of crass, who are a little angry, who get afraid, who are very, very human. And he says, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And when you do, you are absolutely through the power of the Holy Spirit, not your own effort, you are going to change the whole world. That's who Jesus chose to use. And he did so by giving them the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is talking about in verse number 13. He says, if by the Spirit, here's kind of the thesis of what we're talking about today. The Holy Spirit changes how we live. It changes how we live. It transforms us. And it does so from the inside out. Hold your spot in Romans and go to the left to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew chapter number 15, Jesus is in a conversation, really an argument with the religious leaders. They're upset that Jesus' disciples don't wash their hands and their dishes well. Now, for us, that's a sanitary issue. For them, it was a holiness issue. Like, hey, we're noticing your guys, they don't wash their cups and their bowls really well. They must not love God. It was a whole weird thing that is different in our culture and day and age. They were worried about something from the outside polluting their soul. Look at what Jesus says in verse number 18 and 19. Jesus said, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Now, I want you to take that and put this together what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Meaning the works of the flesh, the deeds of the body. What is in the fallen human heart, Jesus said, is what pollutes a person. Now, we live in a world where sin is affirmed. Sin is accessible very easily. But this is all what the human heart wants. It wants to do what it wants to do. It's sinful. It's broken. And Jesus says there, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Sin always leads to death. Romans chapter 8, earlier on in verse number 6, you can turn back there. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Paul says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. Genesis chapter 2, God says to Adam, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. He was talking about way more than physical death. Physical death was part of it, but he was talking about a spiritual death. James chapter 1 says, sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Sin always brings death. So Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, this is a way of saying in the Spirit, by the Spirit, in Christ, as Paul talks about in the earlier parts of Romans chapter 8, if by the Spirit, verse 13, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the Spirit changes how we live, how we behave, how we act. And here's how the Holy Spirit does this. Here's how this Holy Spirit changed Peter and the rest of the apostles from afraid, timid, petty men to world changers. The Holy Spirit changes who we are. Verse number 12, you see the word brothers. Paul says we are brothers. By contrast, we are debtors not to the flesh, so not of our own effort to live according to the flesh. So before you know Christ, maybe you're sitting here, you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus. The Bible would say you're entirely in the flesh. You are obligated to obey the sinful flesh. Now, let me lay out a very serious contrast that I think is important, particularly for the younger generation to hear. Not because you're any less intelligent than the older generation, but I think this is an important truth you need to grasp. We live in a world that says deep at the core of every person is goodness. With the right government, with the right upbringing, with the right nurturing, that good that's in every person will blossom. The Bible says, you know, every person intrinsically is good. The Bible says the complete opposite. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is, I would think, a very core conflict between a Christian biblical worldview and a secular humanistic worldview that many of us have been raised in. You know, all people are good. Now, here's what we do want to say about all people. All people are created by God, loved by God. Everyone is made in the image of God. Meaning every person is worthy of dignity, value, and respect, regardless of their race, regardless of their background, regardless of their nationality, regardless of their ability or disability. Every person is worthy of dignity, value, and respect. That's what the Bible would teach. But the Bible also says all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus says to religious people who rejected him, rejected Christ. He says, you are of your father, meaning your spiritual heritage. You are of your father, the devil. And sometimes we like to think of Jesus as a super nice excusing guy. Like he's like, oh, you're good. Ah, no biggie. It's totally fine. He looks at the religious leaders and with love, grace, and truth, he says, you are of your father, the devil. That's the spiritual family tree that you're in. He says, your will is to do your father's desires. Almost exactly what Paul would say. You are debtors. You are obligated to the flesh. Jesus continues, he says, he was of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's the spiritual condition of every person born into this world. Paul would say to Titus in Titus chapter 3, he says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's the fallen human heart. That is what we see in verse number 13, the deeds of the body. That's where the human heart goes. And we see it universally. We see it in every community. We see it in every family. We see it in every country. This is the disaster that sin causes in the world. The death that sin causes in the world. This is who we were. So how is change possible? The Holy Spirit changes how we live by changing who we are. Look at verse number 14. Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So every person is created by God, but not every person is a child of God. For some of you, that's very conflicting with how you have been raised. You know, everyone is just, they're all God's children. They're all God's creation. They're all loved by God, but they're not all God's children. How does someone become a child of God? The only way to be made a child of God is to come to Jesus in faith. Faith that Jesus has died on the cross, that Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose from the dead. Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved. That's the only way to become a child of God. Well, how does that happen? That happens by a work of the Holy Spirit, not on the outside, but on the inside. Titus would say it is the regeneration and renewal brought about by the Holy Spirit. So verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That word sons is the idea of sons and daughters. So what does the gospel do? What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit changes our family tree. We're no longer in the family tree of evil, of Satan. We become part of the family of God. It's a change in our last name. It's a change in our spiritual heritage. That's why in verse 12 you see the word brothers. That's why in verse 14 and 15 you see sons and daughters. That's why in verse 16 and 17 you see children of God. Look at verse 15. For you did not receive. I just want to pause there. Notice that this transformation, this change in our heritage, in our family tree, is not earned. It's not effort. It's not like, you know, I'm going to put in my time, I'm going to serve, I'm going to give, I'm going to sing, I'm going to be there on Sunday, I'm going to have my Bible. All those are good things, but those are not things that earn us favor with God. There's nothing that you and I can do on our own strength, in our own flesh, as the Bible says, to earn God's favor, to be made right before God. We need to receive that as a gift of grace. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Hold your spot in Romans and go to the left of the Gospel of John. John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1 and verse number 12. This needs to be a verse you have highlighted, underlined. Maybe take some time and memorize it. John chapter 1. In verse 12, The Bible says, but to all who did receive him, the him meaning Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave. Do you see that? What's the action on our part? Receive and believe, and he gives the right to become the children of God. It's not something that we earn. It is something that is freely given. Go back to Romans 8. Verse 14, we see this idea of received. Verse 11, we see him giving life. So what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit changes our family tree. It changes our status before God. We become adopted into the family of God. I want you to hear this. Nobody is born into the family of God. One of the most dangerous things I hear churchy people say is, oh, I've been a Christian my whole life. No, you haven't. You might have been part of a church your whole life. That's a good thing. Praise God for godly moms and dads or aunts and uncles who or grandparents that brought you to a church. That's wonderful. That's a good thing. You should be thankful for that. But nobody came out of the womb a follower of Jesus. My wife and I, we have 5 children. We love all of them so much. They did not come out of the womb following Jesus. Especially Ruby. Ruby is 14. Ruby is a darling, wonderful girl who will take care of me when I'm old. She is so precious, but when she came out of the womb, it was terrifying. I'm not lying. She had a scowl on her face, and I was afraid. Matter of fact, I looked at the nurse, and I said, she's kind of terrifying. And the nurse, you know, God bless medical professionals. They have to be professional, but she kind of gave me one of these. And those first few years with that child, it was like, oh, Lord, please help us. We actually named my lovely daughter Ruby Wreck-It Ruby. There's pictures of her at her great-grandparents' like 60th wedding anniversary running around with 2 snakes, one in each hand, scaring people. She was 2 years old. Still terrifying. And my wife, man, she prayed over that girl. Prayed over her. And I'm kind of making that as a joke, but it is so true. And we watched God just make her so sweet, kind. We watched the Lord change her. Nobody is born a Christian. As Jesus would say, nobody is born on the narrow road. We're all born on the wide road, and Jesus says there's a wide gate, a wide road that leads to destruction. Many are on that road. He said, but there's a narrow gate and a narrow road that leads to life, and he says, few there be that find it. So no one's born a Christian. You might have been christened as a kid. You might have been dedicated. Your dad might have been the pastor, a deacon, a priest, whatever. No one's born a Christian. We need to be adopted. We were out of the family of God, and we need Jesus to adopt us into his family. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It changes our status before God. It changes our family tree, and it changes our access to the Father. This last week, my wife and I, we made a terrible parenting decision. We went to Cedar Point. I don't know if you've done that recently. They should have a Chase Bank out front where you can take out a loan or sell plasma or something, because it is ridiculous. You're like, I would like one drink. They're like $9.99. I'm like, no, I just said one drink. They're like, yeah, and that's the small. I mean, it was just crazy. But I told my kids, let's go to Cedar Point. My younger ones had never been there. So we go to Cedar Point. I learned a few things about myself at Cedar Point. First of all, I learned I am not Cedar Point size. don't know if you had to learn that lesson in your life, but I have learned I am not Cedar Point size. I got on the blue streak. Now, I have ridden the blue streak since I was a little kid. Let me tell you, they have shrunk those seats a lot, okay? I got in there with my daughter, who is not crazy about roller coasters, because I love my daughter, and I wanted to experience that with my daughter. The moment I stepped into the cart, I knew that I had made a mistake, because I tried to put my hips down there and put on the belt buckle, and I was like instantly sweating, stressed out of my mind, and I thought, I'm not getting out of here once I get in here. I got in, it took off. That ride is 10 times crazier than I remember it when I was 16 years old. We get done with that, and that was it, folks. Let me tell you, I was done, and it was the Ferris wheel after that, which was much more my speed, and I enjoyed that. I also loved the train, which was a little fast for me, but I still enjoyed the train nonetheless. So I take my kids to Cedar Point, and I wanted to, you know, provide them with a fun day, which we did. We had a great time. On the way out the door, one of my kids says to me, hey, can I buy a hat? Absolutely. So what I became that day was bench sitting dad, hold the stuff dad, and where's the credit card dad? And I'm going to be honest with you, it wasn't bad. I was pretty pumped about that. So on the way out, dad, can I buy a hat? Absolutely. Here you go. Now, I love our church. I love saying hi to the kids in our church. But if they come up to me afterwards, they say, hey, can I have your credit card? Well, the answer would be no. Not because I dislike them or I don't love them. But they don't have the same access to me because I'm not their father. I might be their pastor. I might be their friend. But I'm not their dad. The Bible here talks about God not just being our Lord, our Savior, but speaks of God in a way that to the original listeners would have blown their minds. The Bible says there, as sons, verse 15, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is the term that Jesus uses in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says he's sweating great drops of blood. He knows the cross is coming the next morning, and he is crying out to God, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he speaks to God as Father, as Abba. Not just Father in that you're my dad, but then there's a tenderness and a connection and an accessibility with the word Abba. My kids know, my girls especially, they come up to me and say, Daddy, whatever they're basically going to ask for after that, if it's within my power or my resources to do, I want to do that for them. They have that accessibility to me. I want you to hear this, not because I'm awesome, perfect dad. When you come to Christ and the Holy Spirit changes how you live by changing who you are, you cease to be a slave to the flesh, a child of the devil, an enemy of God, and you become a child of God with access to the heavenly throne. And you go there not with, sir, may I ask? No, you go there and you can say, that is my heavenly Father. And there's a term of endearment. There's tenderness. You can go to God and he is your Abba Father. Galatians reiterates this. The Bible says, because you are sons, your sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is who God becomes. He becomes our Abba, Father. We can go to him. Now, for some of us, we struggle with that for different reasons. Maybe you're here and you struggle with that because you had a bad father. Like I look around and I know some stories, and I'm sorry, I really haven't heard. It hurts me when I think about this passage for you. Your dad was gone. Your dad was not around. Your dad was unkind. Your dad was abusive. It's hard to think about God in dad terms, because if you do, you're like, man, I don't really like God. That's hard. Psalm 68, verse 5 speaks of God in a way that I think is important for you. The scripture says that God is father to the fatherless. Now, I'll admit, I struggle with praying to God as father. It's one of the reasons I like the Lord's Prayer, or if you grew up Catholic, the Our Father, so much, because it forces me to say Father. Because for me, when I pray, it's often, dear Lord. God is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's the right way, a biblical way of addressing it. So I'm like, Lord, because to me, it's about a duty. Picturing God as my Father who loves me, cares for me. That's hard sometimes. If I can be really blunt with you, I actually feel phony starting my prayers with Father, because it's something I've struggled with my whole life. So I force myself. I get out of the habit of it and kind of revert back to the Jesus is Lord. I'm just going to talk to you as Lord. But the Lord has used my own kids to help me understand his tender, compassionate love for me. That I can go to him. That I don't have to call him sir or mister. Because of the work of Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit changing who I am, the Bible says, as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I love the word we there. Here's why. Paul understood this change. Paul grew up very Jewish, to the point where his name actually was Saul, the most prominent member of his family lineage, who was king back in the Old Testament. That's who he was named after. He grew up, as he describes himself, the Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning he followed all the rules, he did all those things. There was a very formal and, in his mind, earned relationship with God. When he encountered Jesus, he realized that he could not earn God's favor, and he realized there was not to be this formality with God. He now had access because of Jesus, and he could refer, like Jesus did, to God as his Father. The Holy Spirit changes how we live, how we act, how we behave by changing who we are. Changes our access, our status to God the Father. Look at verse 16. The Spirit, be the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Meaning, when you become a child of God, what God has, he gives to you. And you become a fellow heir with Christ. Now, sometimes I think we like to put a period after Christ, but I want you to see the end of that verse, because I think this is essential. This is essential to the gospel. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Hold your spot in Romans 8 and go to the left to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter number 16. This is just a verse that I keep coming back to over and over again. Paul talks about suffering preceding glorification or being glorified. Look how Jesus says it here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." To us, a cross has become a religious symbol. The disciples listening to that for the first time would have been horrified. The cross was a symbol of death. The cross was a symbol of oppression. The cross was a symbol of suffering. Now Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." I want you to connect this all together here. There are many people, some sitting in this room, some watching online, who are pursuing life in all of those deeds of the flesh. If I can just achieve this status in my life, that will give me life. That will give me meaning. That will give me purpose. That will give me satisfaction. And we get to that and it's like this vapor we can't grasp onto. It's like if I can have that relationship, if I can just achieve this, and it's like we want to grasp onto it. We can't hold on to it. We're looking for life. Sometimes it's very quick. Sometimes it's a high. Sometimes it's being drunk. Sometimes it's the party. Sometimes it's sexual morality. Sometimes it's pornography. We're looking for that thing that will give us life. And we think, that's going to finally give it to me. And it never does. That's why Jesus said, whoever will find his life will lose it. We think that's going to give us life. We think that's going to give us purpose. We think that's going to give us meaning. And it only leads to the very opposite of what it promised. It said it would give us life. And it gave us death. Jesus says in his world, it's the complete opposite. The thing that feels like death is what leads to life. Whoever would lose his life for my sake will find it. A mind that is set on the flesh leads to death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The Holy Spirit changes us. But it does so by changing who we are. It changes how we live. It changes how we think. It changes how we interact. But it does so not by rules and regulations. It starts by changing our heart. It starts by changing who we are. So can somebody change? Can you change? Can you stop doing, fill in the blank? That's destroying your life, your health, your marriage, your soul. That's the power of the gospel. You come to Jesus and it's not about just saying, "Oh, that's a nice idea. I think that's true," like a historical fact. It's coming to Jesus and surrendering. For many, that would feel like death because now it says you can't do it on your own. We live in a world that says, "Hey, you're enough. You can do it." And spiritually speaking, what the Bible says is we are not enough. We are incapable. We cannot do it. We need a Savior. And for me, very strong, prideful, stubborn, independent man, that's hard to surrender. That feels like death. For some, I think you'd connect with this, that feels like I couldn't do it. I had to give up. And that's the saving response to the gospel. It's coming to Christ and saying, I can't do this. You can do it. I can't be made right before God. I can't defeat sin in my life. But you went to the cross. You died for my sins. You were buried. You rose from the death. And you offer to me the forgiveness of my sins and the hope of eternal life. And Jesus holds that out to us. And we go, that looks good, but I'm going to still try to do it on my own. And we fail over and over again. God God says, I offer you my grace. Unearned blessing. You can't earn this, and I just offer it to you. So can you change? Not on your own. But the Holy Spirit of God can change you. Change the way you live. Because he will change who you are. I want to ask you across the room just to bow your heads, to close your eyes. Just for a moment of quiet between you and God. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed, it's an opportunity for each person just to reflect for a moment. To spend some time in prayer. For me, as I prepared this message and I thought about it, it brought me to a place of gratitude to Jesus for changing my heart. I'm so thankful for that. Maybe you're sitting here right now. I certainly wouldn't want you to deflect this on somebody else, but maybe you're praying that God would change someone in your family. Maybe a mom or a dad, a husband, a wife, a sibling, a child, a friend. I want you to know you can't change them. Don't carry that burden, but Jesus can. Jesus can. The Holy Spirit can change the way they live by changing who they are. So your prayer ought to be that God would save them, that God would rescue them, that God would transform them through the power, the renewal, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. But maybe you're hearing you are not a follower of Jesus. Sometimes we say you're not a Christian. You know, you might think, okay, sure, I'm a Christian because I'm not a Muslim or I'm not a Buddhist or I'm not Hindu or I'm not an atheist. I got christened as a kid. I must be a Christian. And the Bible says the only way to be saved from our sins is to come to Jesus personally. Again, Romans 10:9, to confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. That's the only way to be saved. So in the quietness of this moment, maybe you need to settle that with God. Maybe you're pretending to be a Christian. Maybe Christianity is just a family thing or a cultural thing, but it's not a you thing. And in the quietness of this moment, you can feel the Holy Spirit pointing that out in your life. As Romans 8 says, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Maybe the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, and in the core of your being, you realize you are not saved. You're not a follower of Jesus. And right now, you need to repent of your sin, confess Jesus as Lord, and believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and be saved. With every head bowed and every head closed, in just a moment, I'm going to pray. The band's going to lead us in a song. We have a student going to be baptized today, excited to celebrate that. Maybe you're here and you need to be baptized. Maybe you've been fighting that. Baptism isn't to be saved. Baptism is because you've been saved. Baptism is a way of showing on the outside what God has done already in your heart. Baptism is a way of announcing that you're a follower of Jesus. Maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you've been delaying on that. In just a moment, as I said, I'm going to pray. The band's going to lead us in a song. During that song, you can walk right through the curtains on my left, your right. There's some folks back there with shorts and t-shirts and towels. They'd love to chat with you for a moment, help you be baptized. Maybe you gave your life to Christ today. Maybe you just confessed Jesus as Lord today and believed in the resurrection today. Maybe you've been saved today. I'd encourage you to come and be baptized to announce that to the world, that you're a follower of Jesus.